Morning. Everyone's wide and awake this morning, ready to go, right? Everyone? Yes, yes, okay. All right, if you will, bust open your bulletins there. Let's take a look at some announcements. This is going to be the last week that I say it this adamantly. But, Creature, has anyone else told you about graduates? Okay. You see the first thing there, the graduates, right? We're going to be honoring our graduates June 5th. As of right now, we have Alexandria Perry and Hagen New, right? Those are our senior graduates. So here's a PSA for you. If you have someone else that you would like recognized, your third cousin, your fourth cousin removed, whomever, the church would be happy to do that, but you have to let us know. Right? So if you have someone that you want us to recognize as well, please let someone know and we will be happy to get them on there. Right? This is the last time. Last time I'm going to say it this adamant after this. If they don't show up on there, we'll know what happened. Right? Okay. A couple of other things here is just a reminder. We're resuming Sunday evening services the 22nd of May. You see that on there. Please join us out there in the Hallelujah hallway. You'll see a sign-up sheet for some things that are happening on Sunday night that if you would like to be a part of that or be responsible for maybe a ministry or an outreach, there's a sign-up sheet out there. Also, speaking of that, there's a couple other things out there on the table. Number one, Lucy has put some sign-up sheets for meals. We have an opportunity coming up for a couple families that are in need of some meals, and so that sheet is out there. If you're a good cook, even if you're an okay cook, you can just make food and they'll take it, I promise you, either way, right? And then also another big one, and this is the one that I would expect everyone to be in a hurry. You don't have to be in a super hurry to leave church, but I would tell you to get out there pretty quick, is the sign-up sheets for VBS are out there as of today. So VBS is rapidly approaching. Probably next week we'll have the dates for you. The dates are getting switched just a little bit because of something that we just recently found out. But those are out there. So if there's a ministry that you like to serve in or you feel like you're best suited to serve in, those forms are out there, right? So get out there, get those signed up. Youth camp is rapidly approaching. We ask you to pray about youth camp. I guess registration is passed, right, Rafael? Did everyone sign up? Oh, very good. Good job, guys. Everyone got their kids registered. That may be a first ever. I don't know, but that's happening. You see some other opportunities. GA Day Camp is coming up soon, so be praying for that. I talked to Brad. He's got some cool things planned for RAs. RAs will be resuming very soon, so be in prayer for that as well. If you have a young man that's in that age requirement, Brad would be very happy to have him in RA camp. You'll also see the Christmas project there. They're doing things a little different this year than what they've done in the past. I gave credit to Bobby last week, and I think it is actually his mom. Bobby was just being a good son and carrying it in on Mother's Day, but Vicky had a big box of stuff, and so you'll see there what they're going after. We'll get that a little bit more organized so people can see where that stuff goes, but that's how we're doing the Owen County Christmas project this year, right? And then last but not least, I believe we have a slide for this. We missed getting this in the bulletin, but coming up soon, we're going to be having the memorial service for Alice Forsey, a dear saint that we recently lost. And so you can find that, hopefully you've got better eyes than me. That's June 4th at 2 p.m. The visitation is going to be here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. We encourage you to come out and support the family and be there for that. You can find other information on Facebook, and we'll get in the bulletin next week for sure, right? So please keep that family in your thoughts and prayers. I'm not sure it ever gets easier, but the Lord gives you strength to deal with it and to live a life still glorifying in those situations. So be in prayer for that family as they continue to work through that process. All right. I believe that's all that I have for us today. But what I want to do now is I want to welcome anyone, any visitors that we have today. We're super excited to have you here. If you weren't able to join us here for our Sunday school hour, where we would encourage you to next week, if you come back again, to join us for our Sunday school hour. We have some amazing Sunday school teachers that do an amazing job, and God has definitely blessed us here with amazing Sunday school teachers, right? So please come back for that. I'm going to pray for us now, and as I'm praying, our musicians will come up as they begin to prepare our hearts for worship and soften it. As we worship, softening our hearts so we can receive the word of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We're thankful for all of the opportunities that we've discussed on the in the bulletin, Lord, for those outreach opportunities and ways that we can serve the church, but most importantly, serve you. We thank you for that. Lord, as we come here right now, Lord, we're praying that we're able to set aside the distractions of our day, of our week, and so we can truly focus upon you. As we can become producers of worship, as we understand you are holy and worthy of our worship, Lord, we want to do that with pure hearts and pure intentions. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand as we prepare our hearts to listen to God's word. And what a beautiful way to do it than to be able to sing about our thrice holy God. So let us sing this wonderful hymn and let us be reminded that we serve a wonderful and holy God. Praising our Lord, and let us come and worship him for that wonderful mystery on the cross. Let us sing of his sacrifice and of his salvation.
Robed in frail humanity, in our longing come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery.
Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And that is one of the many reasons why we worship the Lord this morning. And I
for all. day when my strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever.
Let us sing this wonderful hymn, let us sing it from the heart, and let us sing that He is our blessed assurance. We have no fear of anything.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Fix submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Psalms 103:17-18. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come.
Our children will head out to children's church. Children are in no hurry to get there today. They just want to spend all their time with their moms and dads. Super excited to have you all with us this morning and everyone to be here. And I wanted to comment on something really quick. And it's of those of you that are attending Sunday school, you know that this quarter has been an interesting quarter, right? We're discussing the end times, eschatology, And you can really get down a really deep rabbit hole if you want to, right? I see a lot of you smiling like, yep, we did that in our Sunday school class, right? It happens, right? I just wanted to share something with you. I think Clyde would be okay if I shared this with you, Clyde Campbell. He's very faithful to our Facebook Sunday school class. To my knowledge, he's never missed a single day or a single Sunday, and he comments every time. He's very engaged. And I was doing what Melissa and Sarah will tell you, what Davids naturally do. We overcomplicate things. That's just kind of our MO. That's just what we do. I was overcomplicating it, and Clyde made a post, and I was very thankful for the post, and I knew, I was like, right then and there, I was going to share it for everyone. And he put on the post, he goes, hey, Michael, this isn't complicated. And I was like, well, okay, Clyde, it's not complicated. He goes, it's not complicated, just live your life as you're prepared for the Lord to return. And so that's what I want to impress upon you. If anyone else in your Sunday school hour, and you're like, well, am I a premillennial, am I postmillennial? What does all this mean? Is I a dispensationalist? Like, what if you're getting into all these things, you're overcomplicating it. Do I think those things are worthy of study and understanding? Yes, I do. I have a book that's legit that thick, right? Raphael has it as well, and like huge chunks are discussing that thing. But the reality is what Clyde said. Just live your life in relationship with the Lord and be ready for him to return. And if you're doing that, all of that other stuff will work itself out, right? You've got two more weeks of this quarter. Then you go on to the next quarter. The next quarter is discussing the Holy Spirit. Probably something everyone will probably enjoy a little bit more, right? But get through it. It's valuable. It has its place. But try not to overcomplicate it like I am, all right? That's got nothing to do with today's message at all. Nothing whatsoever. But it's an amazing thing. I love, and I've shared this before, a lot of times on Wednesday nights, one of my praises is that, of course, my Sunday school class gets out a little bit earlier than most of your all's, and I can come up and I can hear the nursery getting a Sunday school lesson. I can hear some of you who are a little bit louder than others. I can hear you coming through the doors as you're preaching. Randy, that's you. I can hear, you know, I can hear the lesson being taught, and it legit does my soul good. And I know it also pleases God to hear his word being proclaimed and taught in honest conversation, right? We can have this conversation, but like, man, I don't know what that means. And they're like, well, let's talk about what that means. Or I think it like this. And I say, it's okay. Well, you can think that, and we'll think a little bit about this, and we'll discuss it. It's a good and right thing to be doing is what I'm trying to say. All that being said, let's take a look at 1 Peter. That's where we're at. We're still making our way through 1 Peter. And before... I'll probably do this almost every time we're here, and you know we've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there, right? What we're looking at here, thank you for laughing at that, Martha. What we're looking at here, and what we have to understand, that Brent's laughing too. Oh, good. Hey, I know the country music fans. I see you now, right? What we're looking at here is we have to understand 1 Peter is written in the context of the church suffering. Right? It's really easy to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter and be like, man, this book is, they're so happy. Like, they're just so joyful. Peter's writing about, you know, obviously writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about all of these positive things. And so that is good and right if you're thinking that. That's a positive thing. But also, don't lose the context that he's writing to five churches that are massively suffering. And what he's telling them to do, even in the midst of this massive amount of suffering, right? They've been dislocated. They've been sent to what we would call modern-day Turkey. They've been kicked out of their homes for believing in Christ. They have lost their jobs. They've lost all their possessions. He is still telling them to be positive and focused on God. And so, you know, you read that and you're like, man, that's a tall order. And you're right. That is a tall order, but with the strength of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do that, right? And so that's what Peter is sharing for them today. We're here at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. I'm going to read that for us, and then we'll take a look at it, right? God's word says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the time, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I'm thankful for these men and women who have made time to be here today, to gather with like-minded believers, to open up your word, to have it wash over them, to have it conform them, to have it teach them, to have it guide them more in your ways and less in the ways of the world. Lord, as we continue to discuss the book of 1 Peter, Lord, we're thankful for this book. We're thankful for the truths that it shares to us, Lord. And we just pray that every day we're able to put these truths into practice, not to our glory, but to yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So quite often when we come to a scripture such as this, and so I read 10 through 12 there for you, we got to look at verse 9 as well. Because what he's talking about in verses 10 through 12 specifically reference what happened in verse 9. So let me read verse 9 for you, and this is what's going on here. Obtaining, in verse 9 is this, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what Peter is telling them is because of what the prophets, right, announced and preached to you, you are able to understand the value of your salvation. And so I don't want anyone to currently check out this early in today's message, but if you do, if your attention span has reached its end and it's time for you to leave us for a little while, and you'll come back at the end when we sing again, leave with this information. Here's the mega theme of verses 10 through 12, and it's to remind you and also to increase your appreciation for the salvation you enjoy in Christ. So the Cliff Notes version is this, and this really is a theme that we find stretching throughout 1st and 2nd Peter, is that Peter is teaching this point, and as he's teaching, like we've already said, he's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so God is teaching us this point as well, is that your circumstances do not dictate your joy, right? What dictates your joy is this, it's your salvation in Christ. So no matter how difficult things become, no matter how hard things become, the truth remains the same. Your joy comes from knowing you have salvation in Christ, not your circumstances. Because in your life, what constantly changes? Your circumstances. Your circumstances are always going to be changing. Some days are good, some days are bad, right? I had to share with my class this morning, I said, hey guys, don't adjust your color. My face really is this red. As I spent all day in Kings Island yesterday just soaking up sun like a solar panel, right? Andrew, looks like you spent some time in the sun as well. I was like, don't adjust. So yesterday was a tough day. You're just like, good night. This is a miserable place. I remember you're like, and I was like, you guys don't like Kings Island? Yeah, I think it's a miserable place. So yesterday, when I was thinking about this and I was thinking about today's message, I'm thankful for this. I have to do this to myself quite often. I have to remind myself exactly of what I just said. My circumstances is what makes me joyful. It's my relationship with Christ. And the most important thing about my relationship with Christ is my salvation. So in those circumstances, that's what we need to focus on. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about here. He's telling this displaced group of people that are living what we call modern-day Turkey. He's telling them, hey, man, I understand your situation is hard. He's not ignoring their situation, but the truth he's teaching them is that you are still to be giving thanks and still to be joyful because of your salvation in Christ, not because of your circumstance. That's a hard message to hear today. It's a hard message for people to hear that are suffering through trials. I understand that, but it's very evident. And it's not just in 1 Peter. We find this same concept throughout Scripture, but it's something very important for us to understand. Now, for those of you that are checking out, we'll see you in about 30 minutes. For the rest of you that are still with us, there's some other things here that I think are worthy to talk about. And the first one is, and we see that in verse 10, is Peter talks about prophets. Right, so we're going to spend a little time talking about prophets. Prophets in Scripture serve two main goals, right? That's to proclaim God's salvation to man and to prophesize how God was going to save man. Now, if you were like me and maybe you weren't the brightest kid in the world, you know, anytime I would go to Sunday school and I would hear, well, so-and-so is a major prophet. I'm like, man, that guy's important. He's a major prophet. And then he goes, somebody's like, well, this person's a minor prophet. I'm like, well, that person must not be as important because it says they're minor prophets. That is incorrect, Right? Basically, what theologians have done, the difference between major and minor prophets is really just the length of their books in Scripture. That's the only thing that separates them. Because who would we be to say that, well, God's word here is majorly important, but God's word here is minorly important? So just kind of erase those concepts out of your brain and think of them as just prophets, right? If you'll recall, if you're going along with us in our Bible reading plan, it doesn't use major and minor prophets at all. It just talks about prophecy. It just lumps them all together, and I think that's right. Just in case you're playing along, you do some Bible trivia at home. Some major prophets includes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Minor prophets, and you're like, well, who are they? They're Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It goes on and on. And then something else that you have to also understand is that inside the prophets, there's lots of other very important prophets. These should probably leap out at you right away. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, Amos, right? We'll spend probably a little bit more time talking about John the Baptist today because as a prophet, all the prophets are important in doing things that are honoring to God. But John the Baptist did something that was very important to today's message, and that's preparing the way for forgiveness through repentance, right? And then there's also some debate. There's no debate about this, is sometimes you have John, who is an apostle and a prophet, right? As inspired by the Holy Spirit, he pens Revelation for us. If you guys think the Olivet Discourse in Matthew's difficult, wait till you get to Revelations and we have a Bible study on that, right? It's just like, it takes the difficulty level and takes it to about a level 12. But the truth is the same, right? In the end, God wins. The truth is the same. Right, and then there's discussion. Some people say that Peter's a prophet. Some say he's not. I personally believe he is a prophet because I think he received, and we see in Acts when he receives the word from God about how he escapes the jail. So I would put him in that prophet category. But what we understand and what we see here about prophets that's important is that they prepare the way. Right? They teach us truths from God. They receive inspiration from God to then share it with us. And one of the things that we have to understand, and we need to develop a greater desire and a love for our Old Testament prophets, right? I get it, man. Sometimes you get to the reading of prophets, you're like, whew, what are we talking about? Like, I don't understand. Like, I'm spending more time reading my commentary than I am reading Scripture because a lot of this stuff is difficult to get your head wrapped around. But the truth is this, is that they have a message for you and I that came directly from God. Right? And so we need to appreciate that. We need to spend time reading and thinking about what the prophet said. One of the things that is amazing for us to understand about prophets is that I was thinking of a quote of this is Sir Isaac Newton. You may just know him as Isaac Newton. They gave him the title Sir later on. But if you've ever spent much time in math class, he is the father of calculus. So if you've ever hated calculus, you're like, who should I be mad at? You should be mad at Isaac Newton, because he's the guy that invented it. A super interesting story about Isaac Newton, he's just off the charts a genius. There's just no doubt about it. You got Newton, and then you got Einstein in the field of physics, just super smart. A mathematician travels to Newton's office, and he's amazed. He's like, man, I've invented math. I've invented a new type of math that helps me understand how the planets move. That was one of the big things they were trying to figure out. How do the planets move? How can we predict where the sun's going to be or where the moon's going to be? Or for these guys, they're way out there. Like, where Venus is going to be on this date. And this mathematician is just so proud of himself. History kind of points out that Newton wasn't the nicest guy, right? He was super smart, didn't have a lot of personal skills. And he was like, well, let me see it. He shows it to him and goes, oh, wait a second. He goes to a shelf and busts out this, it would be leather-bound book, hands it to him and says, oh, yeah, man, I did that 10 years ago. Like, he had already invented the math. He just didn't take the time to publish it because he didn't care, right? So this guy is, like, next level, right? We have a lot of stuff still today built upon his understanding and what he thought of. He's the guy who they say the apple falls and hits him in the head. That's Newton, if you didn't know, right? But his favorite quote that he had, or my favorite quote of his that he has, and I think it speaks to what we're talking about here with the prophets, is he's famously quoted for saying, if I have seen the farthest, which basically means that he's figured out more than anyone else, it's simply because he stood upon shoulders of giants. because of the people who came before him, allowed him to be elevated to a position to see further, right? And that's what the prophets are for us. And that's something that I want to impress upon you here today, is this, is that we read Scripture, and we may talk about, you know, the fact, and I was talking about it with some people this morning, and we were talking about God being fully man and fully God. You know, that's the hypostatic union. And so if you understand that, right, it's because you stand upon a shoulder of a giant. If you understand the salvation that was guaranteed you in Christ, it's because you stand upon the shoulder of the prophet Jeremiah, and as he proclaimed to you about what a Messiah would be and what he would do for you. And so, long story short, man, when you read Scripture, it's really easy to think, man, these guys do not understand half the stuff that I already know. Don't get too big for your britches there. The reason you understand that is because these men received this declaration from God and recorded it from you, and now you sit underneath them to study and learn these things. And so, for no other reason, because Christ preached from the Old Testament, that should be enough for you to want to spend time in the Old Testament and reading what the prophets had said. It's this right here, is that you grow from them. I 100% get it. I have a unique perspective. As I stand up here, I can see your faces. And let me tell you right now, some of you all would be horrible poker players. Because I can see on your face plain as day whether you like this, whether you don't, whether you're like, well, is the pot roast done yet? What time are we getting out of here? I can see it as plain as day up here. And so when we're in a book of the Old Testament, some of you guys will just get lower and lower in the pew, right? You're like, oh, I'm going to disappear, right? You're just slowly just falling asleep, right? Try to resist that as best you can. The Old Testament has massive value to you and I. Massive value. You know, of all of the things that we talk about in the New Testament, it's all built upon the foundation that God gave the prophets in the Old Testament, right? And we have prophets in the New Testament as well. It's just super important to understand that. And, you know, what we want to see, right, is we want to understand and appreciate as much as we can what God's complete redemptive story has been. And something that we want to talk about that you just can't escape that, and this is our second point on the back of our bulletin day, and this is the discussion about grace and what grace is, right? This is a subject everyone loves talking about, grace, because if you just minutely understand it, it should blow your mind. You've heard me say this before, and I don't use this as a cop-out. I believe this because I spend lots of time trying to get my head. The concept of grace is a concept I'm not sure us as humans can fully get our heads wrapped around, because it's so different than anything else you've ever experienced on this side of glory, right? This is how I simply define grace. Is grace is God's favor toward the unworthy. Right? And you're like, oh no, Michael, last week you kicked us in the teeth and talking about how bad we were, and guess what? Get ready, it's round two. I'm gonna kick you in the teeth a little bit more, right? Who's the unworthy in that definition? You are. I am. Because we've all lived lives that we've ignored Christ, we've neglected him, we've rebelled against Christ, we've disobeyed him, we've rejected him, right? We've sinned against him, and probably the one that hurts the most is at times we've failed to love what Christ did for us. We are the unworthy. You do not deserve this grace, right? It's God's favor towards the unworthy, right? And who does God give his grace to? Who he wants to. And this is what, and I love to read about this, man, and you can ask my kids, and I'm pretty sure they'll get it right. When we talk about fair, right, we live in this time and age where we want everything to be fair. It's not fair. You ask my kids what's fair, and I pray they'll tell you it's a place you go ride rides and eat cotton candy, because life ain't fair, man. It's not fair. And who God decides to pour his grace out on, from our perspective, isn't fair either, because some people won't receive it. But the truth is, God is, he's omniscient, right? He knows who he is going to give this grace to and who shouldn't receive it, right? But what we have to understand is that just because it's a difficult concept, it doesn't mean we should just be like, well, that's too tough for me. I can't understand it. No, I don't think that's correct, right? So I think we should spend some time trying to gain a better understanding of grace. And one of my favorite analogies of grace, and I think it works. Let me just pause right there on that second when I say it works. Almost any illustration or analogy you use to describe a characteristic or an attribute of God is borderline heretical, right? Because none of them fit perfectly. And so you have to be very careful when you do these things. And I often think about, you know, when we discuss the Trinity, some of you are probably thinking of a shamrock right now, or you're thinking of steam and ice and water, or, you know, you're thinking of an egg, you know, the yolk and and all of it's borderline heretical, because if we could explain and understand it, it wouldn't be as special, because it would indicate that man could do it. Man cannot do it. So understand this when I share this. There are some shortcomings of this illustration, but it's the best. It, in my opinion, it's one of the best ways we can look at it. And it's based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So I think it's good, as best as we can do, to think of grace as a gift. And inside of a gift, there's a couple attributes that help us learn and understand, and as best as we can, try to get a better feel for what grace is and how blessed you are to have received it, right? The first one is this, right? A gift is very different than a loan. Now, maybe you all bank a little differently than Melissa and I, but I know this. Anytime I've received a loan, there is just assumed that I'm going to make payments on that loan. It's costing me something. I have to somehow pay it off. But a gift is what? It's freely given. It's freely given. And so that's one of the first things for us to understand about grace, is that when we receive it, nothing is owed. And that's just one of the things that makes grace such a difficult concept for us as humans to fully understand, is that if someone gives you an amazing gift, what's the first thing you do? Hopefully you thank them for it, right? You act like you're like, oh man, thank you, this is an amazing gift. But then what do you want to do? You want to give them something back, right? Next year I'm going to give them something cooler. So you start putting yourself into the equation, thinking that you can do something in this. And this has been a problem throughout Christianity, just since Christianity has existed. It's been a very difficult concept, because we're constantly trying to put ourselves into the equation as if we could do anything to give God something back in return for what the grace is for us. Don't mix this up and try to put yourself in this, right? Grace is an amazing gift freely given. There's nothing you can do to give back. You know, and it's one of these things, and I think a lot of us at some point in our sanctification process has probably struggled with this at some level, is we think that, man, I can work harder. I can do more, right? You'll never be able to pay God back for the grace that he's given you. Now, does this mean you should sit around and be a slug? Absolutely not. That is not what Scripture teaches either. But when you go out and you work and you serve people and ultimately serve the Lord, it's not because you're trying to earn your salvation or you're trying to pay God back for the grace that he's poured out on you. No, it's because you're doing that because now you understand what love looks like and you want to show that love to others. Don't get that mixed up. There's a lot of religions out there today that still have that very wrong. Very wrong, right? The second thing that's a good analogy that fits a gift is that when you receive the gift, there's no cost to you. Or if it was a bad gift. If you had to pay for your own, you know, Melissa and I do that sometimes when it's Mother's Day or birthdays, we have a joint checking, right? And so I use our money to buy her a gift. So that's kind of a bad example. That ain't really a great gift. Like, thanks a lot, Melissa, for buying your own gift. I'm just the one who went on Amazon and bought it, right? How hard was that? But we need to understand, right? A gift that's given didn't cost you anything, right? There's no cost to the person who receives the gift. But there's something important here. It did cost the person something who bought the gift, right? It did. And so as we extend that analogy to Christ, it did cost Christ something to be able to give you that grace, right? It cost him, right, going to the cross and being the payment for your sins on the cross, right? You know, something that, and I think I shared this a couple messages ago, and I'm just going to hit it on again because we were reading a book, and this book said that a lot of churches get this wrong, and it scared me. I'm like, man, I don't understand how churches get this wrong. I want to make sure that Dallasburg Baptist Church doesn't get this wrong, is that don't think that if you would have went to the cross, you could have accomplished anything. Right, and they were saying that this was a miscommon belief in a lot of churches, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's just wrong all the way around. I mean, there's nothing right about that. If you went to the cross and got crucified, maybe you would pay for what you had done that day. Like if you had stolen something and that's why they crucified you, right? But you could never pay for all of the things you did wrong. You would accomplish basically nothing if you'd gone to the cross. That's why what Christ accomplished on the cross, that's a lot of C's, what Christ accomplished on the cross is amazing. Because not only did he pay for all of your sins, he paid for everyone's sins, past, present, and future. It should blow your mind. Again, it's a concept of us that are linear beings have a very difficult time getting our heads wrapped around these things. But understand this, God exists outside of time. Do I have a good analogy for that? Absolutely not. I do not. But that's what Scripture teaches us, right? And the third thing that we see here, another analogy that makes grace and a gift work well together, is that once I give a gift, let's say I give something to Bobby. I've never given Bobby a gift. Maybe one's coming next week, Bobby. I don't know. If I give Bobby a gift, 2 weeks from now, I can't go to Bobby and say, hey, man, I'd like to have that back. Bobby's like, nope, that's mine. I'm using that, right? So when I give a gift to someone, I transfer ownership to that person. That is now Bobby's possession, right? And so that's important for us to understand. When we receive this gift of grace from God, it's ours now. It's an amazing thing. And this really leads to the concept, and this is something that, again, I hope we don't struggle with here at DBC, and I hope you're not struggling with this in your life, is that when you receive this gift of grace and you receive this salvation, it's not something that you go on later in life and you lose. Be like, oh man, I lost it. I got to work and get it again. No, once you receive this salvation, you always have it. It's yours now. The ownership has been transferred to you. And so there's no fear of you once having salvation and then losing it at some point. You've heard me say this. I say this so often that I feel like I sound like a broken record sometimes. Thank God this isn't the case. Because if you could lose your salvation, guess what? You would. You would. I don't know how many nanoseconds you would possess it, but you would lose it almost instantly. So be thankful for that. You know, one of the Southern Baptists, one of the mantras of Southern Baptists are once saved, always saved. I prefer to say, and I got this from Brother Tim, and I use this all the time from him, is once saved, always persevering. Right? I think it's a better understanding of this concept. It's not like you're saved, kick your feet back, hand me a drink with an umbrella in it, I'm living the high life from this point forward. My guess is no one has that testimony here today or at home with us on Facebook, right? Is that once you receive this salvation and you receive this wonderful gift of grace, the truth is you're still always persevering through that. But this is what gives you the ability to make it through the day. This is what gives you the ability to have faith, is because you've received this salvation. And that's exactly the message that Peter is sharing to the Christians, right, in these five areas. That's what he's telling them. He's like, no matter how bad it gets, and you guys have heard me tell you, there's a lot of discussions that get this wrong. And you're like, who's Michael? Well, I just did a lot of reading about this. I didn't come up. I legit stand on the shoulders of massive giants to understand any of this. Is that a lot of people think that in 1 Peter, it's as bad as it gets for Christians. It is not. It gets much worse than this. But the messages still apply. It gets to the point for Christians, you've probably seen artist depictions of this, of them being thrown into the Colosseum and being eaten by lions. That happens. This is one you won't find as many paintings of, but it also historically happened. They would take Christians and tie them to poles and set them on fire to light the streets. They were used as lampposts, right? So it gets to that point, right? And so the same message that Peter shares to the Christians here is the same message that we need to hear today, is no matter how bad it gets, what you're to be joyful about is the salvation that you have received from Jesus Christ. That's what helps you get through this, right? Now, I won't call anybody's names out. Irv, you can talk if you want to, right? is that my guess is some of you here today need to hear this. I can speak for me. I won't speak for you. I need to hear this on a consistent basis. When I look at the world and I consume maybe some secular news, and I'm trying to stay as much far from that as I can, but I can feel it impressing upon me. And it's almost like you feel claustrophobic. You're like, there's so much negativity. There's so much darkness. I need to consistently be reminded of where my joy comes from and what my hope rests in. Thank God my hope doesn't rest in me. Don't take this as any offense. Thank God my hope doesn't rest in you. My hope rests in the Lord. And that's what helps us get through this. That's what allows us to understand this. And that's why it's important for us to have a good, as possible, concept of grace as we can. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Let me give you some scripture. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. God's word says this. This is Paul writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that's me, Christ died for us. As messed up as you were, Christ still lovingly went to the cross for you. Why? Because he loves you. All right? Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by this life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. This is very important for us to understand as Christians, right? And one of the things that Paul is talking about there that's important for us, and this is our third point here, is that it's important for us in light of this to discuss salvation and what salvation means for us, right? And so I wanted to share something with you. And I don't like the title of this, but this is what all the theology books call it. It's called progressive revelation. I would prefer, if anyone called me, Martha, no one's called and asked me what I think. But if anyone did, I would change that to incremental revelation. Because the word progressive, unfortunately, has kind of been stolen, and it kind of means something different to different people. But what this basically means is this, is that God, in his ultimate wisdom, has chosen to slowly reveal himself to people throughout history. But he's always revealed himself enough for this, for those people to come to a right relationship of him through their faith. So something, and I think I have a graphic of this, Steve. You guys know me. I love charts and I love graphs. Look at that graph. That's a solid graph right there, right? And so this is talking about God's progressive revelation, right? And so we have this one point, right? If I had a chart up here, I would draw it for you, right? It's like a circle, and in the middle is the cross. And so you have pre-cross and you have post-cross, right? And so when we're talking about the time of pre-cross, right, faith was looking forward to whom? A promised Messiah. And so for those before Christ, right, what their hope lied in is what the prophets taught. They didn't know when it was going to be. They didn't know how it was going to be. They had their thoughts, they were wrong, of what a Messiah was going to look like, but they had faith in a Messiah. Right? Now, for those of us that are living post-cross, like after the cross, what does our faith do? Our faith looks backwards to what Christ accomplished on the cross, and also reference the first point. This is why understanding and reading the Old Testament prophets are important as well. It's because that's what your faith is built upon. We did that, I think I did two sermons on it, when I was talking about all of the references in the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled. Depending on how you read those, some people say it's 40. You know, some people say it's like upward to 1,000. of that he continued to fulfill all of these Old Testament prophecies about who the Messiah would be. So that begs the question, how did Christ do that? It's because Christ knew what they were going to be. Why? Because Christ helped write that. Right? Understand, and I've shared this with you all before, as someone who sat in church for a lot of time, it took me a long time for me to get the idea and understand that Christ has always been with God and has always been with the Holy Spirit. They have been the Trinity, you can't even say forever, because that would be putting a time limit. They have always existed. And so why was Christ able to fulfill those prophecies? It's because he helped write and describe what they were going to be, because he knew what they were going to be. Right? So it's very important for us to understand this. Now, this brings us to a point that some of you, after this is over, you're like, Michael, I don't know if I would have talked about that. Well, I'm going to talk about it. There's a reason you no longer need new revelations. Right? It's because Scripture is sufficient. And it's finished. It's enough. Now, I've had people say this to me, and I think they meant well when this person said this to me. They're like, I don't know if I believe that or not, Michael. And I'm like, okay. I love when people ask questions. I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? They're like, well, I don't look in the Bible and tell me what I'm supposed to wear today. It doesn't say, today wear a gray shirt with a blue tie. I'm just making those colors up. Do those match? I don't know. It doesn't say exactly what I'm supposed to do. And so I think oftentimes people are looking for these minute details that they're supposed to find in Scripture. That's wrong. What Scripture provides you is an understanding of your salvation and how you're to live a life, not to your glory, to God's. And everything else after that, I don't think is nearly as important as most of us think it is. Right? I don't think it is. And so we have to be very careful with this. And maybe no one else is in here has experienced this. Maybe not. But I've experienced it twice. Someone came to me and was like, I have a personal revelation from God from you, Michael. And I was like, no, you don't. No, you do not. You do not have one for me. They're like, what do you mean? God gave it to me. I'm like, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. I was like, I disagree with what you're saying. The truth of what God wants for me is found right here in this book. And let me show you why. Let's just walk a hypothetical path. You know why personal revelation is troublesome? Because as simple people, what do we have a tendency to do? Get it wrong. And you don't think someone wouldn't do that to their own advantage? Hey, Brad, I got a personal revelation. You're supposed to go and dig a pond for me. And I was like, and Brad's like, well, are you going to pay me? No, God said you didn't have to. And what's Brad going to say about that? Well, I don't agree with God. Right? Personal revelations are insanely dangerous. And maybe no one else here has ever experienced this. There are denominations that exist today, that there are people sitting in their buildings today that 100% believe that they are consistently receiving new revelations from God. And I'm telling you right now, it's heresy. Do not listen to that. A lot of the prosperity preaching that you see on TV believes in this. God gave me a personal revelation that I'm supposed to say this to you today. And you're like, well, you're saying this to everyone who's watching this. But whatever, it doesn't make sense. I'm giving you today that you're supposed to send in $1,000 right now. I listened to one the other day, and I hate to use even the word preacher, this man that was speaking, he said, you mean to tell you what I want, church? I want a gift card from God. I want God to give me a gift card so I can spend it on whenever I want to. He said, I have a revelation. That's what God wants from me. And I'm like, no, that is 100% not what we see in Scripture. And I'm so thankful. I see some of you laughing. You're like, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. That does my heart good for you to think that is crazy. Because it is crazy. It's heretical and it's wrong. God, and that's also one of the reasons, one of the points I'm trying to make here. I don't know if I'm doing a great job or not, but one of the points I'm trying to make here is that this is why you should value this. And you should be spending time with God on a daily basis understanding this. For one, right? It's because this is how God will reveal himself to you. It's how he has revealed himself to you. Number two, it's is how it will point out the sin in your life. And if you're like, man, I'm good, I don't have any more sin in my life, read your Bible. It'll help you see the fallacy of that thought. It'll point something out to you that maybe you didn't realize before. And the third thing that reading your Bible daily will help you, it'll help you hear these crazy things people are saying. You're like, that don't pass the smell test. That does not smell right, right? Because it's not. Personal revelation is very, very dangerous, right? The main thing that we need to understand and what Peter is trying to drive home here to these churches is that our salvation is based in the death of Jesus Christ. That's what our salvation is based on. And when we have that and we understand what Christ has accomplished on our behalf on the cross, we then enter into a right relationship with Him where we submit to His authority and we live a life that is glorifying to Him and not to us, right? I'd shared this earlier and I didn't have it up there because I couldn't remember it. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 6. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, right? Isaiah's before Jesus. Surely He has been born of our griefs and carried our sorrows. Does it sound like anything? Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. Sounds like a hymn we sing, right? Upon Him we the chastisement that brought us peace, and His wounds were healed, and all like sheep we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This was written hundreds of years before Christ, right? It's important for us to understand, what does our salvation find its basis in? In nothing alone but Christ. There is nothing you can do, there's nothing you can accomplish that will guarantee this salvation other than this relationship with Christ and what He's done for us. And so what do we have to do to receive this and to understand this and to enter into a right relationship? Is number one is we have to submit to God's authority in our lives. And you're like, oh, that sounds easy. No, it's not. I mean, it's not easy at times. I mean, at times we have to struggle with it because what does it say here? It's like we're sheep that have gone astray. Side note, I have never worked with sheep, so I'm speaking of just what I read here. When we get compared to sheep in Scripture, it's not a positive thing. I don't know if you've worked with many sheep, but I don't think they're the brightest in the world, right? I see people like, yeah, no, they're not, right? And so when we're compared to sheep, don't take that as like, oh, it's so fluffy and so cute. Oh, I love being a sheep. No, it is not good to be referred to as sheep, right? Because you're not bright. And what do? When something happens, just scatter. Just run wide open to get away from things. That's us. And so we have to understand and we have to stay locked in to understanding what Christ accomplished on our behalf. I talked about this to some last week, and I just want to make sure I don't get this wrong, and it's made it aware to me, is that a lot of churches only are pointing towards Christ's death and not His resurrection. To fully understand what Christ accomplished, you have to talk about the resurrection. Like, the resurrection is very important, right? And so the fact that Christ, our Messiah, not only went to the cross and paid for your sins, but don't miss the third part of that, is the fact that He was raised from the dead and overcame death, pointing to the fact that we too can have that same result in our lives if we submit to Jesus Christ, right? And so it's honestly, reading that has made me self-conscious about my preaching. I'm like, I got to say that every time, right? Sometimes I just assume things are understood and I got to say these things out loud, right? I want to read us one last verse here before we close. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, who is that? That's us. We are perishable. We're putting on Christ. And the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So, church, that's what I wanted to leave you on today. And I think we've talked about this in a Sunday school lesson not too long ago. It's very easy to get into this mindset of what you do every day doesn't matter. That's Satan being successful, man. What you do every day matters. I know a lot of us are like, man, in the big moment, I'm ready to step up. Here's the problem with that thought. Life is lived in the small moments. There are some big moments in your life. There are, no doubt about it. I'm not saying there aren't. But you have so many more small moments. There are so many more little things that God is asking you to submit to Him in the small things than He's talking about in the big things. And so understand this, Living a life in glory to God, it's not in vain, man. You're not a hamster on a wheel. You're doing what God has called you to do. You're living a life glorifying to Him, and that's very, very important. And as we go back to discussing about grace, what an amazing thing is that not only have you received God's grace, but also now you've been chosen, you're one of the elect, and God is using you, right, to glorify Himself and bring others to Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for Your word this morning, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful for the concept of grace. Lord, I just pray that throughout my sanctification process, I grow into an even deeper understanding of Your grace. This is an amazing thing. Lord, I'm so thankful for the salvation that we have in life because of You. Lord, I pray for any and everyone, whether they be with us here today or whether they be in the world, Lord, that they come to a right understanding of what You accomplished on the cross and as You were raised from the grave, what that indicated. Lord, I just pray that we all live a life that's glorifying to You as we submit to Your authority, as we understand as being obedient to You is our way of showing our love to You. Lord, we're so thankful for what Your Son accomplished on the cross on our behalf. And Lord, we just pray that we live every day in light of that truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand as we respond and let us surrender all to our Lord Jesus Christ. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
So I got some exciting news for you. I kind of knew this was coming at some point, but you guys get to see it today. I had an opportunity to meet with Gabrielle, and Gabrielle actually made a decision to enter into a right relationship with Christ. I don't know what's happening there. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Brad. Absolutely. And the truth is this, she made it a while ago, but She's not a center of attention kind of person, so we had to have that conversation. She was a little nervous about coming forward. I told her, I was like, let me tell you something. You're going to be in a room full of people that love you so much. And so you're going to get some hugs and some handshakes, but they love you. And so I'm very confident. I have to be very careful because Gabrielle has a nickname, and I'm working very hard not to call you by that nickname right now. I'm sorry. Is that we're just super excited that she's come forward for baptism, right? And it's an amazing thing in her life. I've seen the fruits in her life already. Like I said, I believe she's been a sister in Christ for a while now. Just needed to come forward with this last bit of public profession so everyone else could see that, right? And it's just an amazing thing in the day of our Lord. So here in a minute, Gabrielle will be down front. I encourage you to come shake her hand, give her a hug, tell her how excited you are now to count her as a sister in Christ. Now, side note, we're going to do something else this morning for Raphael and Ruby. I'm sure you all are aware that Ruby's having a child soon, right? We've been praying about that for a while. That sounded really bad, Ruby. You know what I mean. We've been praying about it for a long time, you guys. Don't get me in trouble. I already got JT in trouble last week, right? And that they've scheduled the procedure for Tuesday, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Mandy if Mandy will do it. If you'll pray, you'll do it, right, Mandy? Yeah, you'll do it. Yeah, I have faith in you'll do it. If you're going to pray over Raphael and Ruby and Ben, he'll be here very soon. If you want to see a picture of how cute he is, they've already got pictures of him. He's very cute, right? So we're praying for that situation, first-time parents. And then when we're finished with that, guys, come down front and congratulate Gabrielle. All right? Mandy, also a reminder, we do have business meeting. So however long this takes, it'll take as long as it wants, and then we'll have a business meeting. All right? Exciting.